Chapel Program, September 23rd, Student Coordinating Council.
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. May we unite our hearts and our minds as we pray. Our Father, thou hast blessed us with the stillness of this hour, and we desire to worship thee in peace and assurance. Grant us the enjoyment of a Christian fellowship and witness. May the constancy of Christ endow our hearts. May his love impel our attitudes. Show us how to consecrate every motive with the renewal of Christian interest and attitudes of faithfulness. Use us in ways that will inspire others to follow thee through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Keeping your hymnals in hand, will you please turn to the responsive readings, number 101, Be Not Anxious, and let us read together. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Your heavenly
questions. There's much wisdom wrapped up in these words. Our days and months and years of study have shown us at least one thing, it seems to me, that we can be in agreement. We haven't found many permanent answers to the important questions of life. We haven't found all the solutions to the crises that exist in our own lives. And we haven't found one unchanging pat answer to anything. But the time has not been in vain. Indeed, it has yielded two priceless results that will flavor everything we do as long as there is an unknown in our tomorrows. It has shown us where the real and valid problems are. So we know now some of the questions to ask and some to dismiss early. And secondly, it has shown us proper directions to take as we continually and energetically work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Perhaps no man could ask for more than this from the learning process. Now, in light of this, I would ask the privilege of sharing some questions with you. Certainly, these may not be the right questions. I've yet to learn which are the right questions and which ones to dismiss early without at least bringing them out in the open and having a look. If these prove to be the wrong questions, I ask your indulgence. If they are some of the right questions, I ask your best thoughts and valuable time. And the first is this: where is your God staying? Now, maybe you're already accustomed to something that I've had a little trouble getting used to. In eastern North Carolina, nobody lives anywhere. Everybody stays one place or another. Now, their family may have owned the home place for a century or longer, but they're still just staying there. And to me, this word expresses a kind of temporariness. But to our neighbors, it's about as permanent as they ever intend to get. So using this eastern North Carolina context of permanence, where is your God staying this week? Is he confined to the little church built by the side of the road, waiting there, ready to be a friend to man? Is he propped up at the counter of Joe's Bar and Grill, doing or saying nothing any more condemning than a lukewarm, "Now you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't ought to say that"? Is he busy at work in your study, strongly urging you to share a thought this week with Herschel Ford or R.G. Lee? After all, if it's worth preaching once, it's worth preaching again. And besides, the folks may not have a chance to read it for themselves. Is he sitting at the piano, absent-mindedly fingering some worn melody, whose words you've sung a thousand times, but whose message and meaning is unknown to you even now as you sing it again? Where is your God staying this week. Is he so far away that when called on to lead in prayer, you must stand and speak loudly, or better still, come to the microphone so he can hear you? Who's listening? Is he sitting in on your deacon's meeting and rejoicing along with you because you were able to keep the money your church gives to causes other than local at the same amount this year as last, instead of cutting it in half or taking it out altogether? Where is your God staying this week? When did you last find yourself still and silent, waiting calmly and confidently for him to speak? Why is it that we pray so fervently and fearfully for the presence of the Holy Spirit when it comes time for a trial sermon, final examination, or chapel talk, and then barely remember to mumble anything before walking into the familiar comfort of what we term, quote, our pulpit, unquote? I must hasten to confess that these questions are directed squarely at myself. But they're big enough to be shared if you want to work on them along with me. When will we fully understand that God doesn't stay anywhere? He will not be confined to one place, not even this place. He'll not be confined to one book, not even this book. He'll not be confined to a wafer or a cup or an altar or a man, no matter how spirit-filled he thinks himself to be. God inhabits eternity, before time, and for all time. And he's chosen to tabernacle, to dwell, in the humblest heart of man. God will not be contained or confined, but must be enjoyed as he is experienced and expressed. Those words belong to Dr. Ralph Herring, and I'll never forget them as long as I live. God will not be contained or confined, but will be enjoyed as he is experienced and expressed. God Almighty, Creator, Sustainer, inhabits eternity, but apparently has chosen the abode of a humble heart. But you say, that sounds like a miracle. You bet it is. Anytime God directs any revealing action toward man and exercises any action toward man to deal with him in any way, for my money, that's a miracle. Unworthy to touch even the hem of his garment. And yet, here we stand in his presence, and we belong here. For Jesus Christ has made a place for us to stand. Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us to go. He's given us a quality of life, totally inexpressible by words, but best expressed by lives, lived out in complete commitment. And to the one who would claim confinement for God in a building, a book, a wafer, a closed mind, whatever, at best reopen and reestablish some kind of relationship that comes from a dynamic and continually creating heavenly Father. Hurricane Dora left her mark on our land just days ago. Hurricane Gladys continues to make news even at this very minute. Maybe you saw some photographs taken by our weather satellite of Hurricane Dora. If you did, you saw a picture of a mighty force of wind and water that can completely destroy in minutes what man took months to construct. Picture, if you will, a man walking toward the eye of that awesome wonder, barely able to keep his footing in the fierce winds that fling handfuls of rain in his face. We look more closely and discover that this man is carrying a box open at either end, stopping to brace himself against 100-mile-per-hour winds. He suddenly slams shut both ends, turns, and rushes home with the box clutched tightly against his breast. He places it on his table and calls friends in to see what he has. He's caught a hurricane. He has Dora in a box. But then wondering why they're so strangely still there on the table, he dares to lift the lid gently, only to discover that his box contains nothing more than just a few cubic inches of hot air. Ordinary atmosphere. And he learns that the secret of the force and might of a hurricane will be revealed by attempting to confine it. How much more so with God? It may be that in our quiet moments, when there's time for reflection and for creative thinking, we discover, or perchance we at least begin to suspect, that a lot of our frenzied attempts at generating the Holy Spirit through whatever we had to say or do really resulted in trying to catch Dora in a box. And if we dare to lift the lids of our souls in times like those, we may find only so many cubic inches of hot air. God will not be contained or confined, but enjoyed as he is experienced and expressed. You have God only as long as God has you. Now, we like to think that we're called in a way no one else is. Of course God has us, we're saying, we're called. And of course that may be right. But when you stand next Sunday morning, see people there in the pews facing you, ask yourself, is there any real difference in our calling? We both be called to the Christian life to work out as best we can in the way that best befits our talents and abilities, a way to serve God, a way to worship that Master. Right now, I seem to be talking, and you seem to be listening. Are we trying to do the same thing? Worship. And aren't we guilty of the same thing? Aren't we struggling to keep God having any more of us than he has already? Because I know, don't you, that the minute I surrender totally all that I have, all that I am, everything I ever hoped to be at that moment, in complete, uncomplaining, uncompromising commitment, I become worthy of my calling for the first time. And for the first time, perhaps I become a fit vessel for the Holy Spirit, not to contain or confine him, but to experience and express him. And he stands, even now, he stands ready to begin that quality of life in each of us that no amount of preaching, praying, or programming can accurately describe. Our ministry will be effective to the degree that our lives are committed. And our measuring devices may be unknown to God. How big the church, how many baths in the parsonage, how much the budget, how many additions and baptisms, these things in God's eternity just could be so many cubic inches of hot air. How humble is our heart? How complete is our commitment? What are the honest reasons for being in this place at this time? These must be some of the right questions, because it hurts to answer them. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith." eternal God, but never from this eternal life.